want to invite you to turn in your Bible to three different passages if you want to hold your fingers there, or it's going to be on the screen as well. So if you'd like to look up there, the first passage we'll be in is Numbers chapter 29 in the Old Testament. Numbers is that book after the book where you stop your yearly Bible reading plan. It's the fourth book in the Old Testament, Numbers 29, verse 1. And then right after that, we'll hop over to Leviticus 16. That's the one where you stop your yearly Bible reading. And then after that, we'll be in Leviticus 23. And I'll remind you of when we get to those if you want to hold your place there. Many of you have seen this movie. How many of you have seen this movie, Groundhog Day? Okay, if you haven't seen this movie, it came out in the 90s. That's Bill Murray. He plays a weatherman named Phil Connors who is sent to a town to broadcast the emergence of the groundhog, right, on February 2nd, and to cover it. And while he's there, something very mysterious happens. He wakes up the next day, and it's Groundhog Day again. And then he wakes up the next day, and it's Groundhog Day again. And he finds himself stuck on the same day over and over and over. And people have actually gone back and calculated all the things that he does as he's stuck on February 2nd. And some of them have placed the estimate as high as 30 years that he's stuck on this one day, never aging, never growing older, waking up every morning as the clock strikes 6 a.m., hearing the song, I Got You, Babe, and going throughout his day, running into the same people, having the same experiences. And at first, he lives selfishly, right? He tries to manipulate people to get what he wants. He tries to do all these things just for the raw pleasure of it. And then he gives in to despair. He's done. And so he starts trying to end his own life, which is not normally a laughing matter, but it's hard to explain if you haven't seen the movie. But on the movie, it ends up being very comical in this scene in particular where he steals the groundhog and drives off a cliff with it, just hoping maybe I can end Groundhog Day this way, and it doesn't work. The next morning he wakes up, 6 a.m., and it's still Groundhog Day. Eventually, he starts to notice ways that he can help people. And the movie, it takes a warm turn as it goes towards the end. He becomes this great person who's caring about the needs of other people more than his own. And it turns into a love story, and he's taking care of all these people, and it ends up being a really heartfelt story. There's at least some of us in this room that wish life was like Groundhog Day. Right? How many of you would love, if you could live the same day over and over again, you'd say, well, as long as I get to pick which day it is, right? It wouldn't be February 2nd, whatever day that might be for you. But you could learn that instrument that you wanted to play. You could learn that language that you've always wanted to learn because you have every day and it's the same day and you could master all these different skills and just show up on the spot in the moment and be the hero and do whatever you want. But for most of us, we think that would be really, really terrible. Right? As we look back on 2017, some of us would like a do-over. We wish we could go back and make some different choices or avoid some mistakes. There's things we would love to take back, and there are risks that we wish that we would have taken that we didn't, that if we could go back, we would take those leaps of faith. But I know this about us as well. There's at least another little part of most of us that doesn't want to go back and redo 2017. Even if we could, you don't want to revisit the past. You just want to move forward. Maybe what we need the most is not a repeat or a do-over. What we need is a new beginning. We don't need God to undo our year. We need Him to redeem our year. Tomorrow we mark the beginning of a new year, and in some ways it's just another day. It's arbitrary, right? God certainly doesn't command us to celebrate a new year or to mark it in any special way, but it's an opportunity for us because in our culture, this is when we mark the passing of a new year, and for many of us, this time of year causes us to reflect. What kind of year did I just experience? What do I want to experience in this next season of my life? Who was I this year, and who do I hope to be in the year ahead? Am I living a life of fullness and joy, or am I just dialing it in? This is an opportunity for us to ask these questions. And I think we can find some wisdom and insight in this new year tradition as we look at the story of Israel this morning. I want us to take a look at how God invited the people of Israel to mark the first several days of their new year that he commands them to celebrate in these passages that we'll look at. So if you would, let's look at Numbers chapter 29 and look at these festivals that God invites his people, he commands his people to celebrate. And so Numbers 29:1, it's just this one verse. On the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. In Jewish culture, they refer to this as Rosh Hashanah. You may have heard that term before. It just means the head of the year. And they would celebrate this after the fall harvest had come in. They had worked all year to grow their crops. If it's a bad crop, they can't just ship in more food from another continent. They are relying on God's faithfulness to feed them so that they can survive for another year. And so they've worked all year, and they bring in the harvest. And then God asks them as this month begins, this seventh month on the first day, he said, hold a sacred assembly. Stop your work. You've brought in the harvest. And then blow these trumpets. Sound the trumpets. Make a lot of noise. Sounds a little familiar. We make a lot of noise often at midnight on December 31st and into the new year. After the harvest would be brought in, they would blow these trumpets and make a great noise, marking the end of one year and the beginning of a new one and celebrating all that God had given them. The tradition and the way that the interpreters of Israel, the interpreters of the law, there became this tradition in interpreting that this day was actually the anniversary of the first day, the anniversary of the creation of the world. And so it was a reminder to them, an opportunity to reflect that God is the God of new beginnings. Well, then if you keep reading, and if you read in Numbers or in Leviticus or in Deuteronomy, when God gives his people the law, he's listing out all these festivals. I want you to observe all these different festivals. And most of us are familiar with Passover and things like that. And Pentecost, we know from the New Testament, we're more familiar from that. But these festivals come one right after the other. Three festivals in the matter of less than a month. And they all begin with this one, the Festival of Trumpets. And then we move to Leviticus 16, if you want to turn over to Leviticus 16, starting in verse 9. And it talks about how on the 10th day of the month, they were to celebrate this Day of Atonement, or as the Jewish people call it now, Yom Kippur. And so let's read here in Leviticus 16. It says, Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. So God commanded them to bring two goats together and to kind of roll the dice. And whichever goat won or lost, depending on your interpretation of that, one would be sacrificed and then the other would have another special purpose. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins may have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in their midst of their uncleanness. When Aaron, we're skipping some verses if you're paying attention on the screen, down in verse 20. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness. in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. And then down in verse 29, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and do not do any work, whether native-born or foreigner residing among you, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. Well, that's a lot of detail. And God wanted them to specifically do these things in exact detail. And with some distance historically from that, we look back and we say, why all the detail? Why all the specific instructions? And I can't help but wonder if God wants them to experience a very specific and detailed drama right before their eyes. Almost as if God is giving them stage instructions for a play that is to be acted out every single year in front of the whole assembly. This reminder that God is making atonement for their sins. That word atonement is an English word translated from an old Hebrew word. The English word atonement means at-one-ment. How? At-one-ment. You divide the word into three. How does God take the separation that we have between us and him because of our sin and our rebellion and our brokenness, and how does God make us at one with him again? How does God make atonement for our sin? And the people would see their sins placed on this goat, and one goat would be sacrificed and put to death, and this other goat would have the sins of the people confessed before them. What would it be like if tonight at 11 p.m. you turn on your network television and you see the broadcast of Times Square, live musicians lip-syncing their songs, maybe poorly. You see people with hats and streamers and beverages and people just celebrating out in the streets, waiting for the new year. And what if at 10 minutes until midnight, a national leader were to come up onto the stage and were to read out the list of our personal and national sins of the past year? Can you imagine that? What would that be like? It would be humbling. It would be shocking to see a nation humble itself and submit to this treatment each year and to be reminded that they are not perfect, that they are not the greatest hope of the world, that they are broken and flawed. What would it look like? Why all the detail? I think God wants them to experience this drama. And so the priest would place his hands on the goat and confess the sins of the people. And then they would lead it out of the village for everyone to see, walking out of town with your sins on its back. It's funny, the historical accounts seem to indicate that there was a person appointed for this task that would lead the goat out of town, and then there was another person, not mentioned in this text, but in the tradition, that would follow the other person and see where they had taken the goat, and then when that person left, this person would double back behind and make sure that the goat never returned to the village. It was their job to sneak around and kill the goat out in the wilderness, because the last thing you want is to stage a big national drama where you proclaim all of your sins and put them on a scapegoat and send it away, symbolizing that God has taken away our sin and has sent our sins away. The last thing you want is for the goat to wander back into the village. And so this person's job was to kill the goat in the wilderness and to make sure that it never comes back again. And I wonder, what would it be like for us to let the past die? I'm not talking about the good past and wonderful tradition. I'm talking about our shame and guilt that we carry in our brokenness about the ways that we fall short, the way that we messed up, the ways that we didn't measure up to our own expectations or the expectations of others this past year. What if we were to put that shame and guilt to death and to let it go off into the wilderness, never to return again. What a gift that would be to us and to those around us. Well, 5 days after Yom Kippur, they would celebrate this third festival, the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. If you want to go to Leviticus 23, it's described in detail there. Starting down in verse 39, let's read along. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day is also a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters or tents or tabernacles or booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What an interesting command. God says, I want you to celebrate the new year with the blowing of trumpets when the harvest has been brought in, and then I'm going to atone for your sin, and then 5 days later, I want you to have a huge party that lasts an entire week, and I want everyone to camp out. I want everybody to live in tents as a reminder of what I did for your ancestors when they were on their way out of Egypt, on the way to this good and plentiful land. God wants them to reenact their time in the wilderness and to be reminded of when they lived in tents and when life was always up in the air. God wants them to remember. He wants them to celebrate all the ways that he brought them through all of those difficult hardships, and that they could trust him and follow him and move with him wherever he would lead them. God wants them to remember that he's with them each step of the way. Maybe our church could benefit from living in tents for a while, to be reminded that we are a people on the move and that God is with us every step of the way. So every year they would do this, these three festivals, one right after the other in a series of about 22, 23 days. They would mark time in this way for almost the entire first month of the year. They would have these three festivals and be reminded of these three things: that God is the God of new beginnings, that God is the God who forgives and atones for our sin and sends our sins away from us, never to return again. And God is a God who invites us to celebrate how he has walked with us the whole time. Again, we're not commanded to celebrate these festivals anymore, but I can't help but think that we would benefit from having a rhythm in which we're reminded of those three things. God is a God of new beginnings. God takes away our sin and gives us a fresh start. And God has been walking with us faithfully the whole time. God's love shows us that he has been with us on our journey so far, that he's with us now, and that he's with us on the road ahead. I can't think of a better way to start the passing of a new year. And so I want to give us three things today and in the week ahead, in the month ahead, as we begin our new year, to reflect on these three opportunities. The first one is to celebrate. We're kind of flipping the order around. We're going to start with by celebrating what God has done in your life. I don't often promote a book from here on the stage, and it's interesting because I wasn't actually a huge fan of the writing of the book itself, but I loved the idea of the book, and it was a huge benefit to me. There's an author named Ann Voskamp who wrote a book several years ago called 1,000 Gifts. And in it, she just challenges. You can read the whole book if you want, or you can just do this challenge. She started writing. She found her life in a place with no joy, full of despair and hopelessness. And so she just started writing down every day three gifts that she was experiencing in her life right then. Could be big things, things with her children, all the way down to there's one chapter where she spends like half a chapter writing about dish soap bubbles. And I thought, I'm just going to ram my head into a wall. But that was her gift for that day. She found joy in that. She wrote down 3 gifts every day for a whole year. And if you do the math, that's over 1,000. That's over 1,000 gifts by the time you get to the end of the year. I want to encourage you, if not that, to take stock in some way of the way that God has been faithful in blessing your life. Maybe you want to look back on the past year and look at the ways that God has been faithful. I've been seeing online the last few days several people posting positive news stories from the past year as a reminder that it's not all bad. That although there was plenty of news out there to frustrate us or to make us sad or angry or to feel like the world's going in the wrong direction, there are stories full of hope and of wonder and of joy and of love and inclusion and justice and mercy and all kinds of beautiful things if we will just look and keep our eyes open. And so celebrate what God has done and how he's been with you in your story. The second thing is to forgive. To receive God's forgiveness, first of all. To know that God does not hold our sins against us. Romans 8:1 says that for all of us who have put our trust in Christ Jesus, for all of those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no more condemnation. None. We are invited to receive God's forgiveness. That your sin has been separated from you as far as the east is from the west. And the second part of that is to forgive yourself. That may be the hardest of all, isn't it? I can accept the fact that God forgives me and I'm thankful for that forgiveness, but I'm secretly going to hold on to it back here and beat myself up whenever I have the opportunity. Whenever anything good in my life happens, I'm going to remind myself, yeah, but don't forget, you're that horrible person that did all those things. Whenever someone sees something kind or good that you do and praises you for it, and you think in the back of your mind, yeah, but if you just knew, if I was exposed and you really knew who I really was, you wouldn't be praising me at all. And so forgive yourself. And the third is, of course, to forgive others. And the third thing, those were 3 things under forgive. The third thing, first is celebrate, the second is forgive, and the third thing this year is to begin. To begin again. And to ask these 2 questions, what do I need to let go of and what do I need to embrace? There's an author named Rob Bell, and he's written several books, and he tells the story of going to the beach with his family, and he has 3 children, and they're out there playing in the sand, and his son is picking up these fragments of shells, and he's enjoying it. The shells are, even though they're broken, they're beautiful in their own way, and so he's picking them up and collecting them, and he's got his hands full of these shells, and they're just having a great time, and they're walking along the beach having a great day. And some time passes, and they're walking, and then they see out in the water just a little ways off, about 30 feet offshore, they see floating in the water this humongous starfish. And Rob's son sees the starfish and gets this look in his eye like, I'm going to go get that starfish. And so he runs out into the water, splashing, and he gets up right next to the starfish. And he looks back at them, and he looks at the starfish, and they say, grab this starfish, buddy, you can do it. And he has this look of frustration, like he doesn't know what to do. And so he runs back out of the water, back up onto the beach. And they say, what are you doing? Go get the starfish. And so he runs back out into the water again, and he gets right up next to the starfish, and he looks at it, and he starts getting more and more agitated and anxious and frustrated. They say, go ahead, grab the starfish. That's yours, man. And he says, I can't. And he runs back, and he comes back up onto the shore, and they say, what are you doing? Go get the starfish. And so he splashes back out into the water a third time, and he gets up to this starfish, and he just gets so upset. And his parents look at him and they say, what's wrong? Grab the starfish. And he says, I can't because my hands are full of shells. Many of us have hands full of shells. Things that may be good and beautiful in their own way, but they aren't the big prize, the full life that God offers to us. And maybe you're limping into this new year with hands full of shells. And God is inviting you to let go and to take hold of the things that matter the most. And here's the good news. You don't have to wait until midnight tonight. A new beginning can start right now. So may you embrace what God has for you in this coming year. May you run into this new season with your eyes on the one who forgives, who gives new beginnings, whose mercies never end and are new every morning. And may you become more and more rooted and established in his love. And together with all these brothers and sisters, to know the power and to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. And to be filled with the knowledge that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do more than we can possibly ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Many of us need a new beginning. Let's embrace the new beginning that God offers to us right now, today. Let's stand. Let's sing this song. If you have a need for prayer, our elders will be in the aisles and at the front and the back. I want to encourage you to find them or find someone around you and to ask for prayer and to open yourselves up in whatever need that you have. Let's sing together.